We begin this morning a series of sermons on prayer. We do this with the aid of the Heidelberg Catechism at Lord's Day 45 and following, the very last part of the Heidelberg Catechism. And at Lord's Day 45, these three questions are asked. Why do Christians need to pray? Is the first one. And the answer is given because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. The next question is, how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? And first, we must pray from the heart and to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He's commanded us to ask for. And second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. And third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what He has promised in His Word. And the last question of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, is, what did God command us to pray for? And the answer is given, everything we need spiritually and physically as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us, the so-called Lord's Prayer. So those are the questions of the Heidelberg Catechism we want to ponder. Others have pondered the subject of prayer before, and they've arrived at biblical answers. That's why one of the great reasons that it's important to be a creedal biblical Christian, because the questions we may have of prayer and other things have already been asked. There's nothing new under the sun, certainly questions about prayer. But I want to ask a very important question of all of us. And that is, before we receive instruction on prayer and ask questions about prayer, I want to ask you this question. Do you pray? I ask it again. And I want you to hear. Do you pray? Well, you see, I must ask this because no one knows but you. You may come to church and worship. You may hear instruction on prayer. You may give instruction on prayer. You may be a preacher. But nobody knows if you pray except you and God. Your family, they may know that you pray and you lead in worship and your devotions at home. But after all, no one knows that you truly pray in secret, in the heart, to God and with God, except you and God. So I ask you the question, do you pray? And because it's a very important question, of course, that's why I ask it. It's not merely to pry, and even if you would answer me, say, yes, Pastor, I pray, I still wouldn't know because you've just answered and I haven't seen you pray and I don't know your heart when you are praying. Only you know, and God, do you pray? But again, as I say, it's a vital question. And if we receive all the instruction in the world and from the Bible even on prayer and are not able to answer the question affirmatively, do you pray, with a yes, of course, then we are in dire straits. Prayer, the Catechism reminds us, is the chief part of thankfulness. But I fear many a professing and outwardly worshiping Christian, even office bearers in the church, are all but prayerless, if not altogether prayerless. The consequence is fatal. There is no real life with God and vibrancy and power and fruitfulness, except there be a man on his knees or a woman or a child or a young person on her knees or his knees. Prayer is a sign of life. And so I ask the question, do you pray? And I pray that you would seriously ask the question of yourself and of God, do I pray? And then may you also, and may that questioning of yourself also lead to this question, Lord, teach me to pray. That's the hope of this introductory sermon on prayer, and it will be the hope of all the sermons on prayer, that this congregation be a praying people. You see, it's the second thing that elders and pastor want of the congregation, and you want of a congregation. The first is that you are saved. The second is that you pray, and they go together. For this, and for our asking the question, do I pray? And then asking the Lord to teach us to pray, let's turn to the Bible now. Luke chapter 11, where the question is asked by one of the disciples. Note, just one of them. Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11, we reread the Word of God, and we read the first 13 verses for this instruction from God's Word on prayer. Now it came to pass as he was praying, Jesus was praying in a certain place when he ceased. Then one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, we don't know who this was who asked Jesus to pray, but I know who he wasn't. It wasn't Judas. It was a disciple, a true disciple, with a burning question, who was rather envious of Jesus, or, in the good sense, when he saw Jesus praying. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's another version, as we'll see, a fuller version in Matthew 6, but here's Luke 11. And Jesus said to them, Which of you shall have a friend? He's talking more of prayer here. And go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, pray, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. The tenses there are present. Continue to knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we consider the question now, the very first verse of this chapter, Luke 11, the question of the nameless disciple, may it be yours, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's 3 things that have been brought to my attention, I trust by God himself, in preparation for this sermon that are involved in that question. Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe that that nameless disciple was, as he saw Jesus, was thinking, I need to learn from this one who's the Savior. He's my Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. He's a mediator. And that's how we should ask the Lord as our mediator. Let us learn from your mediation, your own praying, your own dying for sin, your own living for God, what it is to pray. And then from the Word of God. Lord, teach us to pray from the Word of God. And then finally, Lord, teach us to pray for our life with God through you. Jesus prayed. This is remarkable, as everything about the Savior is, because he's God. And God doesn't need to pray for anything, does he? Because he's without any needs. And he doesn't need to get something that he doesn't already have, something like glory and possessions. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. And when we give praise to God, and when we're called, we mortals are called to hallow the name of God, to praise him. It's not to add or augment. It's not to add to or augment his holiness, increase his greatness and holiness and praiseworthiness. It's simply what we do, acknowledge his greatness. So Jesus praying is one of those aspects of the incarnate Savior that is just beyond us. That God takes on flesh, that God suffers in the flesh as a man, and now prays is simply astounding. And now, of course, Jesus is the perfect man. And so when that disciple saw Jesus praying, and then he stopped, this disciple saw something here he didn't have, and nobody had, but Jesus had, and he wanted it, a prayer life. And that's the essence of this question. He needs an answer for that, because otherwise, why go on? Why? What's all this learning and reading, writing, and arithmetic, and theology even, without what Jesus had, a prayer life with his Father in heaven? So he asked, and we ask, Lord, teach us to pray. It's like John the Baptist, and yet the disciple really didn't understand that Jesus was not like John the Baptist, though they were in communion with the purpose. John prepared the way of the Lord. Jesus was the way of the Lord. So that was the unity and the difference of John and Jesus. But be that as it may, whoever asked was not content with how John taught his disciples. He wanted Jesus to teach them. There's something higher here. Turn you to John 17, where we have an example of Jesus' prayers, which showed something for us of how we should pray. The first five verses, John 17, it's called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. Oh, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. First thing about Jesus we learn in his mediation is that he prays that he would get the glory, that he would be glorified. That's the example of Jesus praying. Everything and for everything else he prays is secondary to that. He finishes the work the Father gave him to do, and the ultimate of his prayer, the height, the apex of his prayer is restore the glory. See, children, Jesus came from heaven, where it's all praise and there's no sin and there's no darkness and there's no unrest and there's glory for all the inhabitants of heaven, especially for God. And in eternity, Jesus occupied that glory and didn't have it veiled. And there was no humiliation. There was praise and happiness. There was felicity. There was this wonderful life communion with God in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, even before all eternity, before time, in all eternity. And now he wants it back. Why? Because there is the happiest place for him to be with his Father and delight in him forever. And that's what we learn now, that we should want Jesus glorified. That's why we pray. Amazing. We would want it so that all the work that he did was seen to be wonderful and powerful, and that all the prayers that he prayed were answered. And we would not want others to see, as we are concerned with that, that Jesus is the great Savior, the mediator of sinners between God and men, and ours. So that's a lesson. Second is, in John 17, we learn this too. Jesus prays for the church. And he's praying constantly for the church after he's prayed for himself and his glory. You see, he's not selfish. He's a Savior, a selfless Savior. And so he prays over and over again for the ones given to him from all eternity, not for the world and the wicked, but for the elect of God, for whom he'll die, the sheep. He's Jesus and will save his people from their sins. And he prays toward the end as well. Even this, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Amazing. He prays that the church may go to heaven and behold God in the face of Jesus Christ. He prays for their preservation. He prays for their real unity, not for a false ecumenicity, but for a real unity, and then finally, for that wonderful joy of heaven that he will soon enjoy, the glory of his exaltation. And he's confident. That's what we learn about Jesus praying too. He's confident. And it's striking. So confident is he that he's constantly saying in this prayer, I will, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me in heaven, verse 24. I want this to happen. He's not praying as he would in the garden, that if it be possible, this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. But he's declaring what he knows to be the will of God. In his prayer, he's praying based on his knowledge of what God the Father himself wants. Jesus says, I will this. I desire this, and he's confident, therefore, that the Father will hear, who always hears the perfect Savior's prayers. So this, too, we learn, that as we pray from the model himself of Jesus, we ourselves can be heard of God as we learn more what the will of God is. And we pray in light of that will, and God hears us because he would accomplish what is his will. It was said of Martin Luther, who was foremost a champion of prayer, who when he was busy and busy and busy, and busier yet, he was not too busy not to pray. In fact, he prayed, it was said, 2, 3, 4 hours a day in the heart of the Reformation that was ignited through his work. One time he was praying for an eminent pastor friend who was deathly ill, and he was praying, and the Lord clearly told him that this eminent preacher would not die. And so Martin Luther wrote to this eminent preacher and said, "You're not going to die." And at the end of the letter, he said to that preacher in a prayer, "Lord, my will be done, for it is thine." Now, we can have concerns and objections to Luther's wording, but that is an evidence of someone who knows the will of God. With confidence, pray, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, okay, when you pray, you would glorify me, you would pray for the church, you would pray with confidence. If you're learning in my school of prayer. There's so many other things to learn of Jesus the mediator in his wonderful praying life, and it was a life. That's another thing about prayer. Prayer is a life. It's not a thing you do once in a while, though not only highly recommended, but really prescribed. We need time, special time to pray. And that's where the cries go out from our nature. Legalism, we don't need a time to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I pray all the time. Well, that's true, as we'll see. But Jesus also says, go to your closet. Have a time, have a place maybe. Something that promotes the life of prayer. You're always praying, the reality of your praying. This discipline of discipleship. Teach us, Lord, to pray means we're asking that Jesus would take over. He's Lord. He would be Lord of our life, Lord of our time. And ours would not be that we do things on a wing in a prayer. Or we do things that have not a prayer of succeeding because we haven't prayed. And how often that could be said of us. Of Jesus, we learn through his mediatorial prayers that he prayed and he meant it, and that he anguished, and that he gave his heart to his Father in prayer. You look at Hebrews 5, verse 7. Says of him in verse 6 that Jesus is the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We learn there that Jesus praying was not just a sham. Oh, I know already it's going to happen. Jesus comes into time and there's something he has to do. Is pray. Really. Not as if he's going to change the will of God, change the will of the Heavenly Father, change the decree, as so many think prayer is. It changes God. So he changes his mind and does not do what he would have if he didn't pray. That's nonsense. But the prayers of Jesus, the passionate prayers of Jesus and of the children of God, are so that God will be God in our life, and that His will be done, and that somehow as we're learning His will be so connected with it, that yes, it will affect much our prayers, and the kingdom will come, and His name will be hallowed in answer to our prayers, because it's the means He gives to get His will, His own will done, our prayers. Are we passionate in our prayers and with crying out and unceasing, relentless persistence do we so pray, believing God will hear? Jesus was relentless in His praying. And He took this aspect of prayer in the passage that we read in Luke 11. Right away, He teaches of a friend who goes to his friend at midnight, inconvenient time, and says, "Lend me some loaves. I'm showing hospitality to a friend of mine." And he beats on the door, and the friend doesn't answer, even though he may at first answer, "Go away, what are you doing?" He ultimately does answer because he's his friend. And then Jesus points up the comparison and contrast between earthly friends and fathers and the heavenly Father and friend of sinners who surely answers. And who answers in this way, through a persistent asking and seeking and knocking, believing in the living God. And as you're praying humbly, seeking to know the will of God and believing He will answer and give you just what you need. So these are some things we learned of Jesus' own mediation. But there's far more, of course. Because when the disciple and we ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," and we're asking that He would teach us from His own mediation, we're thinking of Jesus not only as a model, an example to pray, but as someone who gives us something to pray about, to be glad about, to live about, and to live for. He's someone who saves. In answer to His own prayers, resisting the temptation of the devil, being perfect in obedience to God and everything, and then in the garden, wrestling with the prospect of death at the hands of God and cursedness and estrangement from Father, He goes to the end and to the cross, and He saves us. And that's the beginning of all prayer for the people of God. Yes, the Old Testament people prayed, but it was in promise of the mediator to come. They were saved, but by promise. Now the mediator's come. Now the Savior's come. And He's yours, correct? And He rises from the dead, having paid for sin. And He sends out the Spirit so that what He did there on Calvary is applied to you. And you are connected to that cross. You are forgiven your sins. They are atoned for. God Himself looks at you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ now. And He adopts you by the Spirit of His adoption. And He gives you life. And this life shows itself in prayer. You pray. So the disciple could hardly have known these things when he first asked Jesus to teach them all to pray, as John taught his disciples. But we know what that means now, for that request should be ours. Lord, teach us to pray.
Because you're our Savior. John was teaching his disciples to pray and to prepare the way of the Lord, but John pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and He gives the Spirit of life, the Lord and Giver of life, as the great creed of the church says, and we live, and behold, as Paul converted on the Damascus road, we pray. And if we don't, we're dead men. Do you pray? That's equivalent to asking, are you alive? It's not equivalent to asking, are you religious? Do you go about the business of leading in family devotions, coming to church? But the question, do you pray, is do you live? Now the problem we have as Christians, and we have many problems, is that we have a small beginning of that life, isn't it? And so there's death. And death snuffs out prayer. The death monger, the devil, would snuff out prayer. The devil always wants us to be distracted and too busy to pray. Wait until we get in the car. And all these things, all of which is fine. You pray in the car, just don't shut your eyes. But he wants our life to be something where prayer is over there. And to that extent, when it happens, Jesus doesn't get the glory in our lives, not by us, nor his Father. We're really not able to pray, hallowed be your name, except as hypocrites. Again, I say, to the extent that we're playing hooky. We're skipping school. The school of Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Take a day off. I'm going to skip that grade. I don't need that school. Get a little cocky. So we're like the Pharisee, Luke 18. He's in the temple, and there's the publican, of course. He's in the corner saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee, striking. He's there praying to himself. I thank you that I'm not like these people and that guy over there. Praying to himself. That is the height of hypocrisy, isn't it? And Jesus in Matthew 6 has all the traps of prayers that the Pharisees emulated. They'd pray to be seen. And notice, Jesus is hardly ever seen praying or heard praying. He goes to a mountaintop. Maybe he prays with his disciples. But lots of it is in secret. And the point is, he wants this personal communion with the Father. And how often don't we want that? Or do we want that? Because we're saved by Him. You see, saved by Jesus, learning from that salvation of His, propels us to live in the knowledge of Him, to believe in Him. So that's learning and praying, Lord, teach us to pray from your mediation. And that's just a little, because he rose. And he's at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And learning from that, and that aspect of the exaltation of his mediation gives us confidence in prayer. Because his death was not in vain, and it's real, it's sealed. He's risen because God approved and said, I love my Son, I answer his prayers. I accomplish my will through him, and
He's now reigning. And he's ever living to make intercession for the sons of God. And he's reigning so that he's powerful and almighty to save everyone of the ordination of God and of the blood of the Lamb and of the Spirit who's poured out and of heaven. And so when you know that from the mediation of the Savior, and you say, Lord, teach us to pray, you're confident because he's going to have something. He's going to have something in the lesson for you. That's so positive and upbuilding and promotes your confidence in your life with God because he is your confidence. And you will never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed when you sacrifice all of the good things that your friends might want you to enjoy and the good times and the song and the dance and the wine and the women and the song. Because you got to pray more. And he'll hear you. Well, that's really what this sermon's about. But it also means, of course, we learn from the Savior's word. Teach me. Teach us to pray in light of the Bible. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, which becomes our Bible. It's in our Bible here, and it's a model prayer. And the children may have noticed not all the words that we say in the Lord's Prayer are there, but they're in Matthew 6. And that reminds us that we don't have slavishly to repeat the Lord's Prayer every time as if that's the only prayer that we make. That's not the point of the Lord's Prayer. It's a model. And there are many prayers of the disciples recorded in the Bible and all the Psalms that are not the Lord's Prayer. The point of the Savior in teaching us to pray in this way is to give us a model. So it's God that we're praying to, God our Father in heaven. And as the Catechism says, it's so important. Don't pray to Santa Claus. You don't say, Old Man of the North, North Pole, give me goodies. That's how many people pray and manipulate God. But our Father, who art in heaven, who's God, very important. Our problem is we ask with wrong motives, but also we ask the wrong God sometimes in our prayers. But Jesus says this. And then he leads us into the first thing, adoration. Hallowed be your name, we say. And so it's not about give me, give me, give me. And then we're confessing our sins when we say forgive us our sins and so on. And then we're confessing our need and our dependence and that we need to supplicate and all of these things. This is the disciples' prayer. It's not technically the Lord's Prayer, even though he gave it. Jesus himself doesn't need to pray, for example, forgive me my sins. He has none. But this is a model for disciples, for you, for me. And so the word is there. But the rest of this word, and I want to admonish and encourage the young people especially, in the Bible you find how you pray and what you should pray for and when you should pray and all of these things and the attitude and the posture and the humility you should pray with. In the Bible, you find that. Read your Bibles. And you'll find there that it doesn't say, you know, seek your Camaros first and or seek the most beautiful woman in the world first. And no, seek the kingdom first. And if you're anxious about things, Jesus says, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. Go to the promises of the Bible. Consider the precepts of the Bible and what you should pray for and some things that may be illicit, like all the things you should not covet. 10th commandment. So go to the word, but also hear the word preached. Jesus will teach us to pray as we attend to the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because by preaching comes faith. We hear, we believe, and faith is vital for prayer and a prayer life. And so it goes hand in hand. To the degree that we are churchless or playing loose with church, not really needing church and not needing to be under the discipline of godly elders and the hear Jesus speak from the authorized preaching of the gospel, to that degree, our prayer life suffers, even though we may think we're just doing fine in our prayer life. Jesus says, hear the word, assemble together. Teach us to pray is a prayer for corporate responsibility. We all need to pray. And we need it for our life. My final point. Jesus is asked by a disciple and asked by us today to teach us to pray for a life with God through Jesus. Is that the motive of your prayer? Ultimately, that's got to be the reason. We want to pray, Lord, not so we're seen of men, but we're heard of God, and so that it makes a difference in our life. However that works, however God answers, it will be good and better and sanctified. That's what prayer does. We're praying, Lord, help me to lead a life of service to you and happy in holiness and holy and therefore happy. How different this and the motivation of the world and the worldlings who often blaspheme God, even political leaders leading the way when great tragedies at Sandy Hook or wherever else they are. The president or people pray, our thoughts and our prayers are with you. You ever think of that? And the political leaders, many of them atheists or apostate Christians, the best they can say is, our thoughts and our prayers are with you. What does that mean? Well, on the face of it, it means simply this. They're not with God. They're just with you. With you. What does that mean? We should have a godly leader and more godly leaders who say, I pray to God in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ to be with you in this time of your terrible, terrible tragedy so that you find comfort in Him. Instead, we have these generic sorts of prayers that anyone can make and that are ultimately simply politically correct, but divinely obnoxious. Be careful. Make sure your prayers are with God and to God. Then they'll be with others. And God will answer. So for this time and that time, for ups and downs, for when things seem to be going sideways and even backwards in our lives, for the success in our life and for all times, Jesus will teach us to pray. He will teach us to pray. He'll be there in the classroom. He's always there for us to learn. Now let's come and let's sit at Jesus' feet, even if it's only in the kindergarten. And I feel like that sometimes. Let's go to Jesus and ask Him the question, Lord, teach us to pray. We've heard you give good lessons. We heard you give your Holy Spirit, and we need Him, and grace, and every good thing. Here we are, Lord. Here we are. And then we can answer the question that the preacher asks and that God asks with an affirmative. Do you pray? Amen. Father, we pray. We do. But teach us to pray through the mediation of your Son, our Savior, in whose mediation we trust, whose word we love, and whose Spirit we trust for our life of prayer. Bless each and every one here, Lord. Turn us to you. Turn us to pray. Amen.